Thank you. The story of how I have moved on my faith journey from Unitarian Universalist to Christian to UU Christian, I am cast in this story in all different roles at all three roles at different times, baby, bathwater, and myself as observer. I describe this as a cleansing faith journey because as I washed and scrubbed, as with my baby friend, I often dislodged ideas which, after consideration, I chose not to discard, but recast. Sometimes this was done openly, with many questions asked. Sometimes more privately, through introspection and reflection. It is an ongoing journey, which continues today, but which began long ago. In the aftermath of World War II, my parents, both University of Chicago educated, both liberal political activists, were just beginning to savor family life and decided they wanted to find a church community which would nurture their child and eventually children. The First Unitarian Church of Chicago, Gothic spires piercing the sky with a tall, stately minister who preached a reasoned approach to life, was right there in Hyde Park, in their neighborhood, across the street from Frank Lloyd Wright's Robey House. My introduction to liberal religion was narrated by the teachings of Sophia Lyon Fawes, through her words in Jesus the Carpenter's Son, The Church Across the Street, and others. My questioning mind was encouraged to delve and roam. In my early adolescence, a relapse of ulcerative colitis took my mother 500 miles away, back to the hospital in Chicago where she had been treated in college for 18 months. My 12-year-old mind wanted desperately to understand why this was happening. Not just a medical explanation, but something more. I'm not sure how my parents dealt with it, but the way I discovered to make sense of things was through reading The Prophet by Khalil Gibran. I found it nestled on my parents' bookshelf. His mystical poems washed over me, washed over my troubled soul, and comforted me. The deeper that sorrow carves into your being, the more joy you can contain. And pain is the breaking of the shell that encloses your understanding. These words became a mantra for me. The cultural upheaval of the 1960s seemed to me just an extension of UU thoughtful questioning of the status quo. The right of all people to be educated, live in peace and safety, and the right to live free from oppression, these were easy values to embrace, leaflet, demonstrate, and march for. Values which my parents' activism also supported. But I did not follow along with every passionate action around me. In 1968, I had been tutoring a boy in reading through a college outreach program. His parents worked hard, living on the edge of poverty. His mother helped me get a summer job operating a sewing machine in a local tent factory. That fall, I was part of a group leafleting apartment buildings in town with the demand that people leave their jobs in factories that supported the Vietnam War. When I realized we were headed to this family's apartment building, I stepped away. Even if these parents worked in these such factories, their earnest efforts to provide for their kids trumped the political statement that quitting their jobs might make. During the mid-1970s, I attended FUSA sporadically, but a hands-on class in building UU worship led by John Corrado piqued my interest in ministry and eventually led to an application and acceptance as a student at our UU seminary in Berkeley. Arriving at Starr King for School for Religious Leadership in 1981, I did not imagine what challenges to my reasoned faith lay in store. The baby had met the swirling waters of the hot tub. Cross-registration for classes held in other seminaries in the Graduate Theological Union there in Berkeley gave me the opportunity to study ethics at the Lutheran School, process theology with the Dominican priest, prayer with the Presbyterians, social justice with the UUs, and the Bible with a congregational theater professor. The possibility of discovering theological truth lay before me in everything from shared meals to the complex words of Paul Tillich to liturgical dance. A work-study job in a shelter for what we call then battered women, where I cared for these mothers' traumatized children, gave me face-to-face experience with victims of domestic violence and raised questions about what might cause humans to mix expressions of violence with love. An intensive month-long class in the Bible found me acting as part of the angry crowd shouting with shivers running up my spine, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" before Pontius Pilate in a dramatization of the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. A group recitation of the orderly creation in Genesis 1 was surprisingly comforting. A classmate's tortured dance representing the trials of Job haunted me. That class left me hungry for a different way to comprehend why Christianity was still appealing to so many people. The bathwater was getting murky. I had so many questions. I tried to enroll in Mark Bellatini's class about Jesus, but it was already full. A Star King class addressing love and violence coincided with my interview with Chaplain Nick Ristad at the California Medical Facility in Vacaville for the Clinical Pastoral Education, also called CPE, program required for their Master of Divinity degree that I was working on. Prison seemed like a good place to continue exploring violence among family members, and it turned out to be much more. In the context of our CPE program, we interns spent time in various areas of the prison. Because of my art background, I chose the occupational therapy program, where inmates produce stylized drawings, leather belts, and other craft items. The instructor gave me a book of published inmate poetry and prose and invited me to a group therapy session for vets, many suffering from PTSD and mostly survivors of the conflict in Vietnam. I began to question what hope I could offer the inmates. I asked myself how I would have reacted to battlefield stress, childhood on the streets, or having few obvious paths away from hopelessness and despair. Kindness and compassion were good, but without a concrete source of hope seemed weak. Our, quote, free and independent search for truth was too ethereal. Christian faith appeared to offer something I could not. Speaking to the chaplain's inmate clerk about his source of hope in the midst of the prison environment, I asked, "Who is Jesus to you?" I don't remember his exact words, but I do remember my response. "I think I'll have to re-examine my belief system." And I did. At the end of that summer, 1984, I became a Christian, soon left Star King and drove north to Vacaville to become part of Christian prison ministry Exodus Brethren. I was relieved as a born-again Christian to finally feel the weight of being completely and entirely responsible for all my bad experiences lifted. It wasn't suggested that I should abandon responsibilities for my decisions and actions, but that there were other forces much larger than I at work. The idea that God has a plan for my life was very comforting at a time when my own plans had left me overwhelmed and fearful of the future. I welcomed the concepts of mercy and forgiveness. My spirit felt re-energized, regenerated. Cleansing plays an important role in Christianity. Salvation is often commemorated by baptism in water. In the book of Titus, it says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Besides being immersed in water during baptism, Christians are exhorted in Ephesians that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it with the washing of water with the word. But Bible study in Exodus had a patriarchal and, quote, "evidence that you can't run your own lives is that you ended up in prison" flavor, heavy in repentance. These verses from Paul's letter to the Romans exemplify their approach. Quote, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I wondered how, if we were washed clean of sin at the time of salvation, we still had an, quote, old sin nature, unquote, that could be tempted to lead us astray or backslide. And if we were all created in God's image, then why were some chosen to be saved and some left to be damned? And how could we choose if our will, which would allow us to choose to follow Jesus, was in bondage? The sorting through my long-held liberal religious views would require examining every idea I had. The squirming baby is resisting some at this scrubbing. I must admit, some of my beliefs refuse to be scrubbed away. LGBTQ rights and liberal politics remained ingrained, though virtually invisible. I never submitted to repeated requests to register as a Republican, and I voted for the best candidate, often a Democrat. To its credit, Exodus Brethren ran several companies which provided men dealing with parole limitations and drug or alcohol abuse a place to work, places where they were closely supervised by people familiar with con games and addiction pitfalls. But the leader of Exodus was not accountable to any denominational authority, which allowed him to act in ways we ultimately found unacceptable. And in 1995, we moved to Fresno, to a much larger evangelical Christian church, where my continued need to understand how Jesus' teachings applied to my life led me into a great many Bible studies and classes to unpack verses and concepts. I began to understand the words of Christmas carols. A speech I'd memorized for an eighth grade awards assembly was right there in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. As Reza Aslan observed in Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth, Paul's words about who Jesus was have become, quote, the standard doctrine of the evangelical church, end quote. Some of his ideas and directives were helpful, others I found confusing. I pondered other unsettling questions. If Jesus had devoted followers who were women, then how could women seem to have so much less stature? If wives were the church for whom their husbands were to give themselves, as Christ had given himself for his church, then how could women think that unkind, even abusive acts by their husbands were part of the cross they had to bear, or God's plan for them? If no one was to know the time of Christ's return to earth, then why was there such attention paid to calculating when that would happen? I came to the conclusion that I should live the best life I possibly could, so that whenever I stopped being alive here on earth, I would not have squandered my opportunity to make a difference. As a Christian, I was also homeschooling my two daughters. While preparing a lesson on the westward movement of 19th century settlers, I read about Christian missionaries Dr. Marcus and Narcissa Whitman, who settled in Oregon's Walla Walla Valley. I was disturbed to learn that Narcissa would not allow the Indians into her house because of their smell, and her husband destroyed all remnants of native Cayuse worship without any attempt to understand their spiritual traditions. In 1847, a measles epidemic killed half the local Cayuse population. Several tribal members slew the Whitmans and 11 other immigrants. Following the tradition that a medicine man, a Tiwat, as Marcus Whitman was considered to be, could be killed by the family of the patient who died from his medicine. Five members of the tribe were charged and hanged in 1850. Looking for a way to give a positive Christian spin to all this, I was confronted with the blood shed by Christian soldiers during the Crusades, each side fighting in the name of a different vision of God's will. Where was the love of Jesus in all this? I was encouraged to hear a young woman returning from South America missions trip say that her time had been spent more in learning about the native culture than in tearing down beliefs. And a missionary to China told of how she spent one whole year baking and sharing cookies with villagers before even mentioning her beliefs. Jesus' love spread by kindness rather than violence. After probably 16 years as a Christian, I stumbled upon a newer vision, emergent Christianity, articulated in books like Velvet Elvis by Rob Bell. He wrote, "If the gospel isn't good news for everybody, then it isn't good news for anybody." And this is because the most powerful things happen when the church surrenders its desire to convert people and convince them to join. It is when the church gives itself away in radical acts of service and compassion, expecting nothing in return, that the way of Jesus is most vividly put on display, and something we do through social justice all the time. To do this, the church must stop thinking about everybody in categories of in or out, saved or not, believer or non-believer, besides the fact that these terms are offensive to those who are un and non, they work against Jesus' teachings of how we are to treat each other. Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor, and our neighbor can be anybody. We are all created in the image of God, and we are all sacred, valuable creations of God. Everybody matters. To treat people differently based on who believes what is to fail to respect the image of God in everyone. Oftentimes, the Christian community has sent the message that we love people and build relationships in order to convert them to the Christian faith. So there is an agenda. And when there is an agenda, it isn't really love, is it? It's something else. We have to rediscover love, period. Love that loves because it is what Jesus teaches us to do. We have to surrender our agendas. And Christian author Donald Miller wrote in Blue Like Jazz that after attending a Unitarian church in Colorado Springs, he began to understand that my pastors and leaders were wrong, that the liberals were not evil. They were liberal for the same reason Christians were Christian, because they believed their philosophies were right, good, and beneficial for the world. There are other writings by young Christians who want what they consider the essential message of love, of Jesus, love, to be put out more clearly into the world. And then my mom's cancer brought me back to Troy and friends at FUSA, and big changes began. Another washing loomed on the horizon after she died, and I drove back to Fresno in October 2008. Stepping out of the Christian community in Fresno, in which my decision to divorce my husband after nearly 24 years was not understood or accepted, brought many challenges in my family and to my theology. The minister of the Unitarian Universalist Church in Fresno had been a fellow student at Star King and paved the way for me to become active in that congregation. But I found myself feeling more than a little uncomfortable with the negative comments I heard about evangelicals. Not that I always disagreed with the theological arguments, but I still had friends and family, real people whom I had known and loved in that community. What I found floating in the bathwater during this cleansing demanded careful examination. Observations on Christian ideas from our own and other faith traditions came to light. Thich Nhat Hanh, in Calming the Fearful Mind, a Zen Response to Terrorism, writes, "While preaching in the wilderness of Judea, John the Baptist urged people to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. I understand to repent here as to stop engaging in acts of violence, craving, and hatred. To repent means to wake up and to be aware that the direction we are going as a society is crazy. It is covering up the blue sky. To repent means to begin anew. We admit our transgressions and we bathe ourselves in the clear waters of spiritual teachings to love our neighbor as ourself. We commit to letting go of resentment, hatred, and pride. We begin anew. We start over with a fresh mind, a fresh heart determined to do better. And being baptized by John, Jesus taught the same thing." And this teaching goes perfectly well with the teaching of Buddhism. In the heart of Christianity, Marcus Borg wrote, Christian exclusively understands John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, to mean that you must know about and believe certain things about Jesus in order to be saved. But the way that John speaks of is not about believing doctrines about Jesus. Rather, the way is what we see incarnate in Jesus, the path of death and resurrection as the way to rebirth in God. But this is the way spoken of by all major religions in the world. Dying and rising is the way. Thus, Jesus is the way become flesh. His life and death are incarnations of a universal way known in all of the enduring religions. Unitarian Transcendentalist theologian and preacher Theodore Parker had many thoughts about Jesus as friend, brother, and teacher. In a sermon titled The Bible and the Soul, Parker said, Jesus is our friend. Men have made him their master. His gospel makes us free by awakening reason, consciousness, conscience, and faith. Men have desecrated these powers, which are the image of God, and so become slaves. Christ has given us all things, and we glory in men. In an article in the periodical The Unitarian Universalist Christian, Anthony P. Johnson comments, Parker wanted his hearers to know that Jesus' message was one of freedom, not of enslavement to a new law, and was a message brought by a person much like themselves. In Proverbs of Ashes, Violence, Redemptive Suffering, and the Search for What Saves Us, Rebecca Ann Parker and Rita Nakashima Brock articulated my concerns about the violent death of Jesus. Western Christianity claims we are saved by the execution, that violence and terror reveal the grace of God. This claim isolates Jesus as violence isolates its victims. When the victims of violence are made singular, solitary, unprecedented in their pain, the power of violence remains. The teachings of Jesus, as related in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, often come in the form of parables. In our small UU Christian group here in FUSA, we have talked about some of these, looking for threads of truth, sifting through images and language of days long gone for ideas similar to our understanding as UUs. Often, UU principles emerge. In the story of the prodigal son, for instance, we mulled over the question of how the older brother seemed to have missed his father's assertion that he shouldn't be jealous of the attention paid to the returning from ruin brother, because he had always had access to his father's worldly wealth. But the father seemed to have been oblivious to the very different needs and personalities of his sons. This became a discussion of the challenges of parenting very different siblings, making sure each one knew he or she is appreciated and loved for the individuals they are. Another thing I chose to keep from my Christian experience is the practice of prayer. I was taught that God doesn't change, so prayer isn't a way to talk God into doing things the way I want them done. It is not a laundry list of outcomes I want or don't want, but a time I spend focused on the lives, experiences, challenges, and needs of others. I still find this is a valuable practice, as meditation enlivens me by bringing me to awareness of what is happening in the present moment. Prayer takes me out of my own concerns into my relationship with others and God, remembering each person is important, and be kind in all you do. So whether I am the baby being scrubbed, the bathwater full of dislodged ideas to be reexamined, I, stepping back, watching myself in both roles, appreciate that there have been many beliefs and practices encountered along my journey, a journey of cleansing, which I know, not imagine, as I wrote before, will continue for a long time to come.